Good morning, everyone. My name's Laura, and I'm doing the first Bible reading, which is from Ephesians 5, sorry, verse 21. Just going to put this down. Verse 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 24. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them.
Thanks, Michelle. And thank you, Laura. And good morning, everyone. If I've not met you, my name is Robin, and it's my great pleasure today to be able to open God's Word with you as we continue in our series, Connected, What God Has Joined Together. And as we look together this morning at meaningful marriage, I want us just to think about the marriage service for a few short moments together. I, over the years, have encountered clergyman of many types. The impressive clergyman, as he's called, in The Princess Bride, who is preparing to wed Princess Buttercup and the evil Prince Humperdinck. And he, in the course of his presentation, describes marriage as that blessed arrangement, a dream within a dream, and love, true love, will follow you forever. So treasure your love, and on he goes. Well, perhaps that's your take on marriage. Perhaps you might align with the clumsy clergyman of going back a few years for weddings and a funeral. Rowan Atkinson plays Father Gerald, who in the course of very wonderfully declaring marriage to be a bond, a holy mystery, a symbol of Christ's love for his church, then goes on to seek prayers for the groom, Bernard, the bride, Lydia, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, and the Holy Goat. I mean, he says ghost. Of course, this is his first gig, and clumsy though he is, we kind of warm to him. Perhaps you're more familiar with the confounded clergyman. In the book, I was corrected this morning, I for a moment forgot whether it was Charlotte or Emily. I'm rightly informed that it is Charlotte Bronte who wrote Jane Eyre, in which we have the coming together of Mr. Rochester and Jane, and there is a stranger who comes into the chapel who declares, "The marriage cannot go on. I declare the existence of an impediment." The clergyman looked up at the speaker and stood mute. Mr. Rochester, taking a firmer footing and not turning his head or eyes, said, "Proceed." "I cannot proceed," said the priest. He replied, "It consists in the existence of a previous marriage. Mr. Rochester has a wife now living." Just in case you haven't read Jane Eyre, there's an impetus to read because it's full of intrigue and quite an extraordinary book. Marriage. What is marriage? And what does it look like to have a meaningful marriage? Just a reminder of the context we have for this series. We've looked at satisfied singleness, we've looked at beneficial betrothal, and today we consider meaningful marriage. Next week we move into a space to think about renewal in release. Because for each and every one of us, there's always a stage of singleness in life, and we are very often on a journey. Just to exemplify that journey, and by way of a public service announcement, agreed with Josh, very wonderfully we had news this week that Josh and Chloe from our evening congregation are engaged to be married. How good is that? And we'll be praying together with them, that they with us might seek to have a biblical understanding of marriage. The reason that week in, week out here at Fig Tree, we continue to go to the Bible is because we believe it is the very word of God, the promises of God, inspired by his Spirit, inerrant, and sufficient for us to know salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus, but also a very present help and guide in life together. So the big idea today as we consider meaningful marriage is this: God's families fix our eyes on Jesus. God's families fix our eyes on Jesus. Our companions during the course of this series, as well as the Word of God, is some helpful writings on the matters of singleness and marriage. I've already alerted you to the book by Tim and Kathy Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. Sarah and I read that some years ago. I've reread it in the last 4 weeks. It's been a great blessing. And I'd encourage you, if you would like to get yourself a copy of that, $20. And we've got those at the welcome desk if you want to get one on the way out. Recently, The Meaning of Singleness came out by Danny Troik. This is a super book I'm working through at the moment, and it's got a slightly heftier price tag at $50, but we do have copies for you if you'd like one of those. And also last week I alluded to Water for My Camels. At that point I hadn't read it. I've nearly finished it now. It's terrific. It's written by a fellow called Paul Grimmond. It's a biblical perspective on that space between singleness and marriage, specifically dating, and give some very helpful biblical principles and some applications for us to consider. $15 for a copy of that. We've got them again at the welcome desk, and you may want to get that for yourselves or for a family member or friend. Very helpful advice in that space. Man, when we come to the Word of God, We need God's help. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer if you join me. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together here today. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate as a family, the baptism of Isla. And we do pray once again for your blessing upon the Ziegler family as they seek to teach and instruct her in the ways of righteousness, to follow the Lord Jesus. And we do ask in your mercy that would never be a day when she wouldn't know the fullness of his love. We thank you that you beautifully and faithfully continue to teach us as we come before your word. May we always sit under it and not impose our own thinking over it. We pray your spirit would be our teacher this morning. And we pray this for our good and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage serves Jesus. It's my first of 3 points this morning. Marriage serves Jesus. You may recall a week ago I shared a verse from Paul writing to the church in Corinth in his second letter where he says, I feel a divine jealousy for you. For I, says Paul, betrothed you to Jesus Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. The context for all that we look at is a relationship with God through his son Jesus. The fact of the matter is that we, when we have come to faith and repentance and a conviction that Jesus is God's Savior from sins and Lord of all, is that we are saved from our sins and saved for service. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, you were dead in your sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, it is by grace you have been saved. And so having been saved by grace from sins, what are we saved for? Paul goes on in the same letter, follow God's example then as dearly beloved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The reading that we had in chapter 5 is in the context of the good news of Jesus as Savior and Lord, and indeed what it means to be saved from sins for service. And we see there those early words of chapter 5 to give us some context to think about what it means to be followers of Jesus, both in singleness and in marriage. We do not return to selfish ways, says Paul. Among you, there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Jesus saves us out of self-centeredness and sinful behavior into his family, that we, empowered by his Spirit, might be able to walk with Jesus. Rather, says Paul, we seek to please God. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So says Paul, live as children of light, bearing fruit of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and seek to please the Lord. Don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather show them up. For everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So take care, says Paul, in how you live. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the context within which we begin to look at the marriage service itself. And a consistent clergyman, whom many clergymen have followed over the years, is the person of Thomas Cranmer, who took the Word of God in the Bible and then wrote a very helpful Anglican Book of Common Prayer, which includes the Anglican Rites of Marriage, which is used by Anglican clergymen today. And I was given the suggestion that I might want to just call out to anybody who's ready to get married and invite them to come, and we could actually do a marriage service here today. But I did kind of think better of that, because normally we want a bit of preparation and prayer. So I'm just going to share with you the words of the service together, which is where we would say we've come together here in the sight of God and in the presence of this congregation to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, an honorable state of life, instituted from the beginning by God himself, signifying to us the spiritual union that is between Christ and his church. Marriage is God's design, and it is a good thing in itself, but also serves as a signpost to what we described earlier, that the church of God is his bride and Jesus is the groom. And so as we consider these words in the service, Christ and his church are central. Christ adorned and beautified matrimony with his presence and with the first sign by which he revealed his glory at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And Holy Scripture commands that all should hold it in honor. Marriage is therefore not to be entered upon unadvisedly, lightly, or merely to satisfy physical desires, but prayerfully, with careful thought, and with reverence for God, duly considering the purposes for which it was ordained. We might then ask ourselves, well, why is marriage a thing? For what purpose? And the service goes on. It was ordained for the procreation of children, that they might be brought up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord to the praise of his holy name. It was ordained so that those to whom God has granted the gift of marriage might live a chaste and holy life as befits members of Christ's body. And it was ordained for the mutual companionship, help, and comfort that the one ought to have of the other, both in prosperity and adversity. And then we see that there are consistent elements in the marriage service, because whenever we come together for a marriage, there's a charge. We have to make sure that there is no legal impediment to marriage. An impediment for Mr. Rochester was the fact that he was already married. Then there is the giving, the leaving the family home, and the cleaving together as one flesh of this man and this woman. They give consent. That is, that they are able and willing to marry and mutually committed to this, and to do so with joy. And then they make the vows, the commitment in covenant, with rings as a sign or a sacrament, and then the moment in which the clergyman will say on behalf of the Lord, the declaration of marriage. God made this. The congregation or the church pray as they seek to support that newly formed family. And then, of course, we have to retire to a table where we sign some books in order to do the common law declaration, because we want to let the public authorities know that God has made this marriage. That declaration is a powerful moment. The man and the woman have now witnessed to their mutual consent before God and this company. They have pledged their solemn word to each other and have confirmed it by the giving and receiving of a ring and by the joining of hands. And therefore the clergyman declares them to be husband and wife in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then there is a closing blessing, seeking God to be the one carrying through these two as they have become one flesh, ultimately, that by his grace they might go into life everlasting. That's the marriage service. And again, you can see how the contours of that coming together point to Paul's divine jealousy, for he betrothed the church to Jesus Christ to present the church as a pure bride to her one husband. Marriage's first focus, then, is Jesus, especially for those who are the household of believers. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "When I have learnt to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased." And so the big idea once more as we finish this section is that God's families fix our eyes on Jesus. So what next? Well, firm foundations is what we long to seek. And you would have heard from our reading in Corinthians how Paul said, "Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were when God called them." Stay as you are, if you like. And we might ask ourselves, well, what was it about the Corinthian context that required Paul to say such a thing? Well, the matter is this, that the nature of Judeo-Christian marriage was unusual for that cultural context. The nature of Judeo-Christian marriage, which is complementary, exclusive, lifelong, and unified, actually went against the grain of what was going on for the Corinthians. I've put up there a reference to the Bible Project, which I think gives a very helpful overview for the whole letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, which you might want to have a look at in your own time for a context. But actually, sex was seen to be something that could pretty much happen anywhere at any time. There were all sorts of relationships going on in the Corinthian church that were similar to those of the culture around them, but not in accordance with God's good design. And those who met Jesus and become a follower said, well, now I'm free in Christ, so surely I can do what I want to do or what the locals do. Paul highlights and says, yes, Jesus died for your sins, and that includes broken relationships due to sexual misconduct. But he also says, our bodies will be raised from the dead. So what you do with your bodies now matters both now and for the future. So Paul's observation for the Corinthians is stay together. To the married, he says, a wife must not separate from her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Again, he goes on to say, any brother who has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. What Paul is saying is, he goes on to say, to do so as holy families. Indeed, the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, as you were. If a husband and wife come to faith in Jesus and you're already in a marriage, stay together, for that is pleasing to the Lord. If it's the case that a husband or a wife comes to faith in the Lord Jesus and you're married to an unbeliever, stay together. And as we see in the full accounts of Scripture, God will have his grace upon that spouse through the cover of that covenant and also through the witness of that spouse. In essence, Paul is saying, as you were. He says across 1 Corinthians 7, married, wife and husband, believers and unbelievers, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. But of course, with the expectation that the Spirit will do his transforming work in the hearts of all of his people to draw them closer to Jesus. These are the foundations that go to build a family home, to build a marriage. The qualities, and again, I'm indebted to Shane here from a talk that he did a couple of years ago in Mark 10 to give us this model. The qualities of building a family are foundations that are complementary, equal but different, man and woman coming together in an exclusive commitment to one another, very much against the culture of the day. The qualities of that home that are built include walls of a lifelong commitment, a unified commitment, and a commitment to see that family grow as God may bless with children. The fourth wall, if you like, the one that is visible to the world, is one of testimony, that those marriages might testify to the grace of Jesus at work in those relationships. And again, just to let you know, as a church here, as we prepare for marriage or grow in our marriages, there are a great many wonderful resources available to us. Sarah and I have run Prepare Enrich for many years for young couples and older couples preparing to marry. We also run here as a church the Significant Marriage to enhance our marriages. The Family Systems Institute help us think about our marriages in a biblical way. And then, of course, there is divorce care available for those of us who have been through the process of separation and divorce to see God's renewal in that space. So what I want to say again is firm foundations for families is that God's families fix our eyes on Jesus in the hope that he will, by the power of his Spirit and by his grace, create happy homes. It's my third and final point. We read in Ephesians 5 that it is for this reason that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is an extraordinary union. It's not just a description of the physicality, it is a spiritual, a social union that is something precious and God-given. And I just want to address something in the words of Tula's mother from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You see, there's a lovely moment between mother and daughter where Tula is finding her father a little bit difficult to work with for her forthcoming marriage. He's traditional. And so it is that her mum says to Tula, regarding the man as the head of the house, the man is the head of the house. Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants. That's a quote from Tula's mum in My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And I have to say that as we press into the very word of God, I want us to move away from sometimes what I hear from blokes when they say, I've got to go consult the boss, or I need to go and make sure I'm allowed to do this. God gives us good order for marriage and the family home. As we read through the text of Ephesians 5, in verse 21, it says, submit, hupotasso, which is to submit as a wife to the husband in the manner of the son to the father and the church to Christ. The respect is rightly given, which is the word phobos, or reverence, from the wife to the husband, as Christ is respected by the church. Verse 22, women are to take a posture to their husbands as to the Lord. 24, as the church to Christ, so the wife to the husband in all. 33, with reverence. And we say to ourselves, that's countercultural, is it not? Brothers and sisters, the only way that a wife is able to submit to her husband in that way is as he is, verse 33, loving his wife as Christ has loved his church. Agape, all of these dynamics within the family and within the church family, we submit to one another in those right relationships out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Wives, it says to us, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's a point of cultural clarification for the Corinthians. Husbands, to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. There it is in black and white. Wives, submit to your own husband because he must love you like Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, in this same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And Paul goes on to say, I'm saying how Christ loved the church. There is a quality in the marriage relationship. There is consultation. There is prayerful dependence upon the Lord. There is submission to the very word of God together. There is the blessing of a husband and a wife as head and helper, where indeed the neck will very often turn the head. Sometimes get it wrong, sometimes get it right. And sometimes the head will attend to the neck in a manner that is fitting, sometimes getting it right, but sometimes getting it wrong. But under God, that is the way, because the buck stops with the husband for the family. The blessing for the husband is the beauty of the wife as a helper, that they may step out together in that glorious dance that God has given us and to grow together in that through thick and thin, through good times and bad, through sickness and in health. And I want to say that there is goodness in happy homes with husbands and wives. Complementary, a male and a female coming together in exclusive commitment. So much to say on the matter of intimacy within marriage, but I just want us to consider for a moment the beauty of Song of Songs. You know, I didn't read Song of Songs until I married my beautiful wife, Sarah. I abstained from reading that book because I knew that it is an extraordinarily erotic book, and I wanted to read it with her. Song of Songs gives us a sense of the beauty of the intimacy that may take place in a marriage, rightly where God puts it, and lifelong until death do us part or until Jesus returns, and unified, seeking to be allies as we face life together rather than to get into that adversarial posture. I want to say just a brief but very important word, that this is a one flesh deep union designed for good under the word of God. The word of God should never be used by either party for forcing or coercing or controlling or manipulating or capitulating or being a doormat. And the truth is, I know that in every one of our brains and hearts right now, we can think of times where we've got into that space or posture, right? Because we're still frail and broken. But by God's grace, let us strive to continue together in a manner that lets our marriages glorify him. For those of us who perhaps have been struggling in some of these spaces, perhaps where there's some difficult dynamics, I do want to commend our partners Anglicare and the counseling that they provide for relationships. I also want to commend the Pastor's Heart, which this week addressed this very topic of coercion, and I think very helpfully does so. And I also want to just alert us to the fact that around the church building, we do have posters that prompt us to think about knowing domestic abuse, that we might see that lessening within our church family more broadly. It's inevitable that these kind of things are going on within a fellowship this large, but by God's grace, may we be open with one another in seeking help to reduce this, that we might honor the Lord Jesus in our marriages. I had so much I wanted to say this morning, but I just kicked half the slides off because I wanted to talk about the fact that marriages do become families that grow, and we have children that come into the mix, and that makes things very complicated in the matrix of relationships. But we're going to dedicate a whole series to this next year as we build our biblical ethic called Devoted. So I'm going to finish by encouraging us once again to remember that God's families fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, there's a beautiful verse in the scriptures. Paul writes to the Corinthian church again and says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly our bodies may be wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The reason we fix our eyes on the risen Lord Jesus is because we're in a marathon in marriage. Sarah and I had our honeymoon over in Malta some years ago. And we came out for our first coffee, went down to the coffee shop, newlyweds, first morning together having a coffee, and we ended up at this coffee shop where there were three other couples. And as we introduced ourselves and they were asking after us, we discovered that these couples had been married for many, many years. "Ooh," said the first couple, "we've been married 35 years. Oh, look at you, we've been married for 40. And so on it went, these long-term beautiful marriage marathons. At the moment in Australia, I'm reliably informed by the internet that at the moment, Alan and Lorna Banfield in Geelong are the ones in our country who've had the longest marriage, 78 years, still going strong. Marriage is a marathon, and we are wasting away. Some years ago, in one of the first marriages that I had the privilege of overseeing, I said something very foolish, which I've repented of and never said again, which is, "You both look fantastic, but it's downhill from here on in." And I want to finish with the words of Tim Keller from his book, The Meaning of Marriage, as we consider the beauty of our marriages. He says, and I quote, "Spiritually discerning spouses can see a bit of what God sees in their partners, and it excites them. The rest of the world sees us wrinkling up, but using marriage's powers and the grace of Jesus, we see each other becoming more and more spiritually gorgeous. We are clothing, washing, and adorning each other, and someday the whole universe will see what God sees in us. What we should say to each other on our wedding day is, as great as you look today, someday you will stand with me before God in such beauty that it will make these clothes look like rags." God's families fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the marriages that we have amongst our fellowship here at Fig Tree. We thank you for the marriages that are on the way. We thank you, Father God, for, as we shall consider next week, those marriages that have ended for this lifetime in some way, shape, or form, and pray for your renewing grace. And we pray for your sustaining grace, Father God, for the husbands and wives of the marriages at our fellowship, that we would continue to soften in stance towards one another. Where there is a clunkiness, help us to repent and to find ways to move on together in good counsel. Where there is that beautiful dance developing, we thank you for it and pray that it would indeed be for the praise of your glory, as we as God's families fix our eyes on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.